One of Jesus' disciples, one of the apostles, John, is now a very, very old man. And he's suffering for his faith. He's imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And everything seems to have gone wrong. All of his fellow apostles are already dead, many of them violently executed. The Christian church has already gone through several periods of really fierce persecution, and there's another one happening now. And John, there he is, wondering what the future holds. And God gives him what is our book of Revelation. He shows him what's happening in heavenly places, and he shows him what, and it's a phrase that's repeated again, what must certainly come to pass. It was a phrase from Daniel, and it's true of Revelation. So let's read just a few verses from the beginning of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If you've been with us over the past months when we've been on our first Sundays, you'll know that we've been looking at a series, very simple series, basically called Three Things About. And this morning we're going to look at three things about the future. I've got a vague feeling it may have been one of the Star Trek movies that had the title, The Future is an Unknown Country. Am I right? Star Trek-y fans? No? If not, somebody said that somewhere. I didn't make it up myself. It's too clever for me. But the future, what do we make of it? Who's old enough to identify that for me? It's a clip from still from a television program. Who said that? Well done, yes. Tomorrow's World. It went on for ages, and you used to tune in to see what life was going to be like in 5, 10, 15, 20 years' time. It should, I think, have won a medal for the least fulfilled predictions ever. I'm still waiting for some of the things. Yeah, some of them came to pass, but an awful lot of them didn't. But there was a fascinating program on the television on one occasion. It was narrated by William Shatner, who was Captain Kirk in the original Star Trek series. And it basically was interviewing techies, people who were kind of inventors, and they were all sharing how watching Star Trek on the television made them want to make a reality out of the things that they showed in the film. And there aren't many that I remember, but One of them was sliding doors. Because when you kind of appeared off the lift in style, the doors went zhoof, all on their own. Now, we're all just so used to that, aren't we? You go into a shop or something, and the doors open for you. In going to posh shops, anyway. The doors open and they close, and you've got these automatic doors. In Star Trek, there were two people with broom handles. And when Kirk appeared, they would pull the broom handle back and then push it forward, and somebody on the sound deck made a whoosh sort of sound. And this particular inventor thought, oh, wouldn't it be fantastic if I didn't have to open the door? You know, if I could just walk up to it and it would know that I wanted to go through it and open it. So he invented the sliding door. I thought it was really cool. Another of them was the flip phone. I've watched the really early versions because they used to have a little communicator that was like a little flip phone, and they used to flick the end and talk to each other on it. And someone else thought, wouldn't it be cool if I could have a phone in my pocket? The youngsters are all looking at me and thinking, what age does this man come from when dinosaurs roamed the earth? But it's not that long since who had a flip phone? Yeah, see, they're all as, you've still got a flip phone. Well done, Jill. Let's keep out of the 21st century. I saw an advert in a shop once. It says, this phone makes and answers phone calls. Different, isn't it? Because now your phone does everything, doesn't it? It's like a little computer. In fact, the chances are that the phone in your pocket is more powerful than the computers they use to put the man on the moon. It's amazing. But then, as the program went on, Bluetooth headsets, they used to have little earpieces. Remember Uhura sitting there with her little earpiece? Well, those of you that never watched Star Trek are thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here this morning. I don't understand the word he's talking about. We're still with Star Trek for a moment, but the things that I was really looking forward to haven't yet occurred. Warp speed travel. Haven't we all been waiting for that? You know, just to get from somewhere to somewhere else before you grew old and lost the will to live. The transporter where they just went, and you reappeared somewhere else. How cool would that be? You know, I fancy going on holiday. I'd like to go to the beach today. Woo! Oh, isn't it lovely at the beach? I like that. Now, in fact, the reality of life is that if you want to cross London now, it takes you exactly the same length of time as it did in Victorian days by hansom cab. The average speed of travel in London is still what it was in the early Victorian age, 7 miles an hour, which is about 6 miles an hour faster than the M25. But what does the future hold? I mean, all of those things were wonderful kind of aspirations. I suppose to be fair to tomorrow's world, the one that did happen was the Channel Tunnel. You can now. And everybody said he was ridiculous when he suggested it. The same inventor has all the plans for a transatlantic tunnel. And he reckons that if people would only listen to him, we could get to New York. I think it's in 45 minutes. He's got some system whereby he will fire you like a bullet through a vacuum-sealed tube all the way from somewhere in Ireland to New York. But I'm not going to sign up for the first flight. But that's the world, isn't it? And well, we know with who knows the future of Parliament. I'm doing something I never do, and I'm gonna say something, and I haven't discussed it with the elders yet. But it sort of occurred to me. One of the things we've been saying is, you know, the days have gone when the nation was called to prayer, and I would suggest we have a day of prayer on the day of the election. We set out various times just to pray that God would lead our nation forward. It's not a party political thing. I'm not saying you should come and pray for some particular party, but just to pray that we would know where we're going, because the country's in a confusion, isn't it? It doesn't know where it's going. So the future, I have no idea what transport is going to be like in the future. I have no idea who the next prime minister is going to be. I have no idea about all sorts of different things. But there are some things, just I want to mention three of them this morning, three certain things about the future. Three things I'm willing to stake my life on that are going to be part of our future. How can I be sure? Well, because they're written in God's word. And whatever anybody tells you, people will very often say to you, generally speaking, people who've never really read the Bible, but people will say to you, oh, of course, the Bible's full of mistakes and errors and so on. It's an incredibly accurate book. Incredibly accurate. And one of the things I love is biblical archaeology, because there's an enormous amount of archaeology going on in what would have been the promised land, the land of Israel, now in Jerusalem and in other places. And archaeologists keep finding things that reinforce the stories, the histories that we find in our Bible. Sometimes there are significant figures that people said, well, they never even existed. And then they dig and they find something, and there's the proof, there's the evidence. And archaeology is always drip-feeding proof that God's word is reliable, absolutely reliable. And I'm utterly convinced that we can trust it on everything it says. And it has many important things to say, but it has three incredibly important things to say about the future. The first is this, that Jesus will return to this earth. He will do. Now, I'd be the first to admit that Christians don't all agree about exactly how, and we definitely don't know when, but one thing we do know is that just as he ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, one day he will return. That there are so many predictions in the Bible, we'll probably end up looking at some of them as we come near to Christmas, promises that were made down through the centuries by different prophets in different places, all about the birth of our Lord Jesus, about his first coming. You know lots of them, about the virgin bearing a child, about the fact that he would be born in Bethlehem in Judea and so on, the murder of the innocent children, all of it predicted before. But there are three times as many predictions and promises about Christ's return. And the Jews had got weary of waiting for the Messiah, and we were warned people will get weary of waiting for Jesus to return, but he tells us that at just the moment when we don't expect it, just that average day when people are marrying and giving in marriage, when just everything is going on as it always has gone on, a day like every other day, Jesus will return. We can have a certainty about what will usher the end of this present earth. And it won't be any of the things that people are worried about. And please don't misunderstand me here. I'm not suggesting that because climate change won't be the thing that destroys all life on earth, that we shouldn't look after the climate. I'm not suggesting that at all. What I'm saying is that what will happen, the great event will be that Jesus will return. And what will he return to do? He'll return to bring about a judgment. One of the things that people long for in life, I think, is justice. Justice. And sometimes people will say, well, why didn't God intervene and stop this or that or the other happening? One of the things we have to remember, I think, is that God will call all of us to account for everything that we have ever done. That there is no tyrant, there is no bully, there is no abuser, there's no thief, there's no liar who is actually going to get away with it. One of two things will happen. Either they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his forgiveness, and they, what he has done on the cross will pay the price of their misdeeds, or they'll retain them, they'll keep them, they'll treasure them, and God will call them to account. And it was there in the passage that we read, the cowardly, the faithless, and so on, it goes on, their portion will be. And most of what we know about judgment in the New Testament, most of what we know about the stark reality, the difference between heaven and hell, actually comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, warning people about judgment to come. But the fact that we're warned about judgment to come is actually good news. That's brilliant news. Because if you know for certain something is coming, wouldn't you do something about it? Wouldn't you? You've got to be very, very stupid, haven't you? If you know for certain that something is going to happen, if somebody told you, and they could actually predict it, that weather had gone to the point where people could predict it, they would say, oh, this is just a notice from the Met Office for you. Lightning is going to strike your house tonight, and it'll burn down. You'd get out, wouldn't you? You'd go and stop with some friends or relatives or something. If you knew there was going to be a flood, you'd move. You'd put sandbags in front of your door or something. You'd do something about it. And take it from God's word. There is coming a judgment, and you can do something about it. You can avoid it completely. You avoid it by pleading guilty, and the Lord Jesus Christ has offered to pay the price on your behalf. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If you were up before the court for, I don't know, any kind of misdemeanor or crime and so on, and you know, do you plead guilty or not guilty? Well, if you pleaded not guilty, you'd have to prove that you didn't actually do it, which we wouldn't be able to do. But if you plead guilty and the sentence is passed and you're going to be fined and somebody says, I'll pay that fine for you, wouldn't that just be utterly brilliant? Wouldn't that be amazing and wonderful? And that's exactly what Jesus offers to do, to be in your place when the judgment comes. And here's the third thing. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know why, but this has been buzzing around in my mind lately. I think it's because the last time we did, or maybe the time before, we looked at heaven. And when I thought about it afterwards, I thought, yeah, but there's a new heaven and a new earth. What's that going to be like? And I'm still very much in the wonder phase of this. God has told us there's going to be this new heavens and this new earth. And I know that means we're not just going to be sat on fluffy clouds playing silly harps or something. There's going to be an amazing creation. Imagine the first creation that God made with all its teeming creatures and its beauty and nothing to spoil it. God's going to make everything new. How great is that going to be? And the greatest thing about it is that there is going to be God at the very heart, at the very center of it. I will be their God, he says, and they will be my people. Can you think of anything more wonderful than that, than spending the whole of eternity in a perfect creation? I love the world in which we live. I think it's just amazing. And I know a lot of you are the same, you know, to get out into nature. And it always strikes me, I love autumn. You know, when all the leaves change color and so on. And just the beauty of it all. But it's actually things dying, isn't it? But I love the colors of the flowers in the summer, you know, in a beautiful, well-laid-out garden. And you see all these brilliant things. I love wandering around zoos and seeing all the quirky creatures that God's made. You know, we live in an amazing world, don't we? But it's vandalized. I'd love to see the Northern Lights. That'd be on my wish list. See the Northern Lights, the Aurora Borealis. Wouldn't that be amazing? to be able to see, you know, snow-capped mountains and deep volcanoes. Oh, the world is just an amazing place. What is the new heaven and the new earth going to be like? Are you looking forward to it? Because it's absolutely certain. And if you want to know for sure how to be a citizen of the new heaven and the new earth, it goes back to what we were saying. You need to acknowledge your sin before God, to ask him for his forgiveness, and to assure your place in God's future, glorious, wonderful kingdom. All of these are intended to be pretty kind of simple, and there's so much more you could say about the future. But what about those as just three things? Will they go back? Yeah. Jesus will return. There will be a judgment. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. I've got a speculation. I'm just wondering at the moment. I'm not saying this is so. I'm just thinking about it. Is God going to bring back all the creatures that have been made extinct in the new heaven and the new earth? Will we walk with dinosaurs again? I don't know. Maybe God will restore all that was lost because of man's sin and man's disobedience. If so, I want to go to New Wales and see a dragon flying in the sky. That's definitely on my wish list. But I don't know. That is a bit of speculation. I have no idea. But there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth.